As I said, I'm excited about today. I'm going to start with a testimony, and I shared it in Sunday school, so you guys can turn your ears off for a couple minutes. But I've been asking you guys to pray for the Holy Spirit to use you, to open up your hearts and your mind for the Holy Spirit to come and work in and through us. And I went to work, the place where usually the Holy Spirit, you would think he might not be found, especially in a car dealership. But there I was, and this lady pulls in. And I was hoping she would trade her car in, because that's my job, and I'm supposed to hope for that stuff. But she comes in, and we're talking, and at some point she tells me that she's not with her husband anymore. And she tells me about, you know, that there's been some abuse going on. And at some point, I say in my head, of course, I go, that's the Holy Spirit. How many people come into a car dealership to tell them about their stuff? And so in a moment, the Holy Spirit gets to, I get to recognize that God is answering my prayer. And the Holy Spirit gets to use me to give her a little word of encouragement that God is bigger than whatever troubles she's going through. And whatever God has planned for this situation, that as long as God is with her, as long as she sticks with the Lord, there's strength there. And I tell her, I say, I'm gonna pray for you with my eyes open because I don't want to do this. And I got to tell you, I felt the Holy Spirit. It was so strong, I was afraid that she would fall out. She did start crying. I'm glad she didn't fall out because, well, I was at work, and that would have been a little strange, explaining that to Mr. Davidson what happened. But that being said, continue to pray and see what God does, and just whatever he does, just go with it. So there it is. Last week we started a kind of a series I guess I would say the Greek word is spiratu, but what it is, it's our breath. And that word is used when God breathes the breath of life into humanity. It's the thing that keeps us alive. It's the thing that keeps us moving. It's our spiratu. It's used when it's describing who the Holy Spirit, it's part of that word is. And last week we talked about what makes us tick. And I'd like to start this with a little bit of a joke. After church one Sunday morning, a young boy suddenly announced to his mother, "Mom, I've decided I'm going to be a minister when I grow up." Now the mother, filled with pride, says, "That's okay with us, but what makes you decide to be a minister?" "Well," the boy replied, "I have to go to church on Sunday anyway, and I figured it would be much more fun to stand up and yell than sit there and listen." We all have different motivations, including this little boy. Often parents will ask their kids, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And I started doing a little bit of research. I wanted to find out how many careers there were to have, to pick between. I never got to the end, but I can say that on monster.com, there's more than 12,000 different careers that you can pick from just on that website alone. It's a lot. There's many books out there. Everybody has probably heard of the book, What Color Is Your Parachute? They often require that in colleges, and you're supposed to go through this book as an assignment to figure out what you're supposed to be, what you will be successful at when you grow up. And when I Googled careers, there were tons and tons of websites with personality profile tests and the like, so that we could figure out who we really were so that we can be who we're supposed to be. My personal opinion is most of that is hogwash. I think it's not quite where it's supposed to be. I mean, they're fun to take. I take those things every once in a while, but you have probably heard of this test. You might not know what it's called, but it's called the Myers-Briggs test. And what the Myers-Briggs test is, you go through this series of questions, and at the end of the series of questions, it tells you one of 16 different personality types you are. whether or not you're intuitive or you're an introvert or an extrovert or whatever the case might be. And then you read the paragraph or the page that tells you what that means and you go, wow, that really is me. I did that test one time and then I started reading the personality profiles of all the other ones. And for all the other ones, I also read, wow, that is just like me. So apparently I'm all 16 personalities. So what's interesting about that test is it was invented in World War II. And what happened in World War II is all these women had to go get a job, had to go to work, because there weren't enough men to fill the position. So this lady, Mrs. Briggs, looked up and did all her research, and I can't remember what the psychologist's name was, and she put together this test to determine what area of work a woman might be suited to, because apparently they didn't know. So she put this test together, and she took it to psychologists. She went to the highest of psychologists so that they could start applying this test to people, and the psychologist went, meh, I'm not buying into that, because I think personalities are much more complex than 41 questions tells you who you're supposed to be. And so what this lady did is she started going to the corporations, because if you're the manager, you want to hire someone who's going to do a good job, and you want to be able to determine how that is. So they put this test in there. But for the most part, psychologists don't buy into those things, that Myers-Briggs test. It's not a real accurate thing. It's not actually extremely scientific. I don't think people are built that way. I don't think it's possible to answer 41 questions or 50 questions. There's some that are up into the 500s of questions. I don't think that those can accurately determine. I'm not the same person I was 25 years ago. I'm totally different. I don't care about the same things that I used to care about, and I'm motivated by different things, and that's just the way it is. Every job that I've had since I was 15 years old, I thought was going to be the job that I would be in for the rest of my life. 19 jobs later, I'm hoping this one sticks. That's what I'm hoping this one sticks. Every girlfriend I had since second grade, I thought was the one. I married this girl in second grade. The classroom got together. We had a little ceremony. Her name was Mandy Farr. We got married. I went to a family reunion that summer. She's my cousin, so that didn't last very long. It made me say yee-haw. The average person changes their job 11.7 times in their lifetime. From the ages of 18 to 40, the average person changes their jobs 11.7 times. And with those 11.7, half of those are complete career changes. So you start out, I've been a chef. This is just me. I'm on the other side. I'm way out there. I've been a chef. I've owned a car repair shop. I've been a salesman. I've been a pastor. Those are four completely different mindsets. The average person goes to college and they change their major five times before they graduate. So last week we talked about what makes you tick. And this week we want to talk about your aspirations. In this series, we're going to talk about your aspirations, your inspiration, and I'm calling the last one respirations. It's the keeping it going, because that's important. And I define aspiration, or the dictionary defines aspiration, as a hope or an ambition of achieving something. So what do you aspire to become? Especially when you're little, you might wake up and you go, I want to be this when I grow up. And last week we talked about how at some point I wanted to be a doctor. And then at another point I wanted to be an artist. And then at some point I really liked math, so I decided to be an architect. And then I went to school. When I first went to school, I thought I would get a degree in psychology, and I turned that over to culinary. And so I went through all of these things. So maybe you know what you want your job to be. Maybe you have a specific family situation you would like. So if you don't have a family yet, maybe you want the all-American family where you grow up, you get married, you have 2.4 kids, a dog, a tire swing, and a white picket fence. Maybe that's what you want your goal to be. Maybe you don't want that at all. But it's whatever you want. Maybe you want to live in a certain area. Maybe you've lived up here in upstate New York and like Bob and Charlotte did, said that's enough of this and went down south so that they could be with their family. According to psychologists, this is a little bit heady today, but according to psychologists, there are five different motivators that are our aspirations. One of them is physiological. We are driven by wanting food, shelter, nice warm clothes to live in, and various, you know, levels of that. Another one of those, another one of the things is you want to be loved. You want to have a feeling of belonging. It's a major thing that people want. When you go to work, you want people to get along there. You want to get along with your coworkers. You don't want to go there and argue with everybody. And when you come home to your family, you don't want to go there and argue with everybody. You want to have a feeling of love, a feeling of belonging, good friendships and relationships. And you want to have a feeling of safety. And this doesn't just include, you know, being safe from harm, which everybody wants. It means financial as well. You don't want to have your house taken away or your car taken away or whatever the case might be. You want to feel safe and secure in your life. This is a big one for me, always has been. I think I weigh too heavily on this. But you want to have a feeling of esteem. That's the fourth thing. You want to be respected by others. If you know me long enough, at some point you'll hear me say these words, which is, I'm not that stupid. I tend to say that a lot. I say it too much because I want esteem. When I go to work and I'm selling cars, I want my managers to think that I'm the best salesman in the world. I want them to respect my opinions, and I want to try to respect theirs. And that's what we want in our lives. We want, and the last one is self-actualization. We want to have the feeling that we are doing the best that we can, that we have achieved the best that we can possibly have. The problem with this particular one is that we never really get there. When we make $20,000 a year, we know we can make $30,000 a year. And then we know we can make $40,000 a year. And then we know we can make $1 million a year. And Donald Trump, he's not the smartest tack in the bunch, but what in the world? He's a billionaire and the president of the United States. I can do that. Self-actualization propels us to want to be better, to be stronger, to be whatever. To be all that we can be. And our aspiration instinctively comes from our need to fill these basic desires. That's what color is your parachute is all about. That's what all those personality profiles are all about. So that it'll tell you what is important to you and what careers might fill that need. I have determined in all the jobs that I have had, this is the one that fills all my needs. Now, if for some reason God calls me to be a farmer, that would be the job that would fill all my needs. And I've known people that are like that. A teacher is a great career. There's lots of great careers out there. I mean, someone has to pick up the garbage. And what a great ministry that is. There's all sorts of careers that are out there. And our aspirations come from our desire to be respected, to provide financial security, to feel safe, to find a home that we can call our own, that we get along with our coworkers and have a generally nice life. And so today we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to read verses 11 through 32. And we're going to talk about this young man's aspirations and where they took him. I'm hearing Paige's turn, which is exciting, because you can't hear this. So in Luke 15, I'm going to start reading in verse 11. It says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine who was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf, and because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property and prostitutes come home, you killed the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Very popular story in the Bible. Very exciting. It's a perfect story to describe the Father's love and how, even though we don't deserve to even be called the son of the Father, he still wraps his arms around us. It's one of those stories where even though we come to him with dirty feet and ragged clothes and beat up, hoping that he might call us one of his servants, before we even get to say, I'm not worthy to be your son, can I please be your servant, he's already running down the hill, filled with compassion, to wrap his arms around us. It's a great, great story. But I want you to see, just for today, these motivators, because I want that we went through before. First of all, we have this youngest son. These kids have grown up underneath the father's care, And at some point, the father decides to divide his wealth between the two sons. And so we see the first one, esteem. He wants respect. He wants to be his own man. I have a son who's 16 years old, and one day he's going to be his own man. My daughter's going to be her own woman. Someday I'm going to have to go to their house for Thanksgiving and eat the food that they make, even though it might not be exactly what I would have them make. It's just going to be the way it is. And they're going to raise their kids in a way that's slightly different than mine, and I'm going to have to respect that. And this man right here, he's getting older, and he says, "Thanks for everything you've given me, Dad, but I need to make my own way in the world. Bye-bye." And so off he goes to a distant country. And so he wants respect, just like, and he wants to be his own person. He wants self-actualization. He wants to become all that he can be. So he goes out and he's got all this money. And I don't know what he spent it on. It says wild living, but what does wild mean? Wild might mean something different to you than it means to me, but whatever it is, it's not the way the father would have it. I'm assuming he bought all the video game consoles that he could afford, invited all his friends over so that they could party and look at all at his nice new shiny stuff. Or maybe he bought a bunch of horses so they could take up horse racing. Or maybe, who knows? Doesn't matter what it is. Whatever it was, He wanted to be respected in his community. He wanted to be the man. And so that's where he's going. He had, you can see his physiological need that starts to motivate him in the end. When he was with his father, it didn't matter. His father provided. They had leftovers. Even the servants had extra stuff. But we can see in the middle of this story, because he spent all his stuff on wild stuff, and we have a famine that comes into the land. He probably didn't expect the famine. As young people, and sometimes myself usually go, we expect everything to stay the same, but it's just not. Sometimes famines hit. Sometimes hard times just hit our lives and bad stuff is taking place. And we find ourselves in a situation that we didn't think we would ever be in. And so that's where this son is. The famine hits. And so he can't do anything. He's already spent all his money. He wasn't very wise. And he finds himself hired out, eating, hoping to eat the pods. By the way, what the pod is, it's the corn without the corn. And he finds himself wanting to eat this. And he comes to his senses. So he has some physiological needs. And so he finds himself in this spot, and he starts looking for safety, one of those other things that I told you about. His financial security is gone. His health is at least going, because he's not eating anything. He finds himself in a hard place. So he gets motivated, and the Bible says that when he comes to his senses. I love that little line in there. When he came to his senses, yep, that's what happens. When he comes to his senses, he goes, oh, those people, I had it good back then. If I would have just stayed home, it would have been much better. And I've sinned against my father, and so I'm going to go back there. I'm not worthy to be his son. So he gets motivated and goes. And he also is feeling the suffering of not having the love and not belonging anywhere. His friends become the pigs he's trying to feed. He's not feeling the love and the compassion that every person really needs. And so he goes home, and we'll get back to that story. So when he goes home, we have that celebration, which we read about. And the oldest son, he has his own issues, because we all have issues. Now, the oldest son, he did everything he was supposed to. When it got time for him to become his own man, he says, well, my own man is going to be with the father. I'm going to stay home. I'm going to do what Dad tells me to do, and that's the way it is. And he gets provided for. He's having a great life. And then he gets a little bit jealous of this youngest son. He goes, Dad, you didn't. I just want a little goat for my friend. Have a little party out there with them so I could celebrate over there in the barn or wherever they celebrated. So his esteem, his respect gets threatened by the return of this son. He feels a little insulted, a little jealous. And then he feels like his love might be waning. He's going, Dad, why all the fat and calf for this guy? He squandered everything. He made all the mistakes in the world. He doesn't deserve any of this. So he has his own motivators that are in trouble. And here's my point. The father fills all of those needs. So when the son comes and he's hungry, and he doesn't have shoes, he doesn't have a cloak, the father fills that physiological need that we talked about instantly, without question, not a hesitation at all. The father always provides. The Bible says that we're not supposed to worry about the clothes on our back or what food we're going to eat, because God provides even for the little birds. God provides clothing for the earth. And we are much better than that. He knows every hair on our head. I think he likes counting the wrong direction sometimes. But that being said, he knows when every hair falls out. Sometimes I think it's a goal. But that being said, he knows us. He knows our needs before we even ask. That's not even something we're supposed to worry about. We have a Father in heaven that's going to take care of all of our physiological needs. He provides the safety. When this boy comes up who has nothing, spent everything that he had on things he shouldn't have been spending them on unwisely, the first thing he does, other than putting a cloak on him, is he puts this ring on his finger. Did he need a ring? He did not need a ring. He didn't need a ring. A ring costs money. A ring is a symbol. A ring is something above and beyond just clothing and shoes and food and water and sustenance. It's more than that. So the safety that he provides just by putting a ring on his finger, it's just a symbol. That same ring is also esteemed, because that ring, when he puts a ring on your finger, in those days a ring meant more. Like, this ring on my finger means that I am connected to my wife. It has a definition to it. It stays right there. That's where it goes. It means something. In those days, rings also meant something. This ring meant, I am my father's son. It means something. It's when he goes out in the community, people can look at that ring and say, he belongs to his father. He's part of the whatever clan, whatever the ring would have looked like. Rings meant something back then, just like they do today. And the father, even though the son didn't deserve it, puts the ring back on his finger, right where it goes. At love and belonging. I always love this story. You know, when I first got saved, I would give this testimony of how my father did not give me a lot of love. And I knew that because he wouldn't hug me enough. What a weird kid. But that being said, I didn't think he loved me that much. And I love this part of the story where the son goes, I'm not worthy to be called son, but I'm going to go and be servant. And off in a distance, you see the father. And you know that this is what's going on. Because I'm a father, and if my kids decided to run away, I know that I would be on my doorstep. I would be looking. I'd be like scoping out Facebook and social websites, trying to look for them as best I could, because I want them to come home. I want them to be safe. I want them to be secure. And the Father, our Father in heaven, is much better than that. And you know that he's out there on his doorstep every day going, I want my son to come home. Can today please be the day? Can my son come home? You know, the son is just, you know, the father is just waiting with bated breath for us to start to turn to him. The verse in the Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You can study that verse out in the Greek. And that word, when it says, if you draw near to God, is like a, almost like a casual thought where you go, boy, I think maybe I should go look for the Father. And as soon as we think that, that draw near that the Father has, draw near to the Father and he will draw near to you, that near is, he's there. Like, he's there inside. Like, it's an instant. So when we go, maybe I'm going to go back to the Father and I hope that I can be a servant. If you notice, the son was going to say a few things. He was going to say, I have sinned against you and I am not worthy to be your son. Just please make me one of your servants. The father doesn't let him get that far. The father lets him say, I have sinned against you. I am not worthy to be your son. Poof, that's it. There's no, please let me be your servant. The father interrupts him and throws his arm around him. Of course, I'm going to give you all that I can, he says. You are my son. You are my daughter. The father runs and he wraps his arms around him in love. And so we see that need fulfilled. We have the self-actualization. I love this. I want to be all that I can be. When I was in fourth grade and wanted to be a doctor, I didn't want to be a doctor. I wanted to be the best doctor. When I worked at McDonald's, of all the jobs to want to excel at, when I worked at McDonald's, I memorized that whole book. So I knew not only 1 ounce of dehydrated onions went on there, I knew that 1 ounce of dehydrated onion should be about 27 pieces. I knew everything. I always wanted to be the best. When I play Risk, just so you know, if you ever play Risk with me, you're going to lose, because I am the best at Risk. It's the way it is. When you play Monopoly with me, don't take any deals from me, because you will lose. It's just the way to, and that's how I am. I'm built that way. I want, you know, I think games are played to be won. And so I am just, that's how I am. I want to be the best that I can be. In my mind, I believe that this church is going to be filled so full that you have to use the back up there. And then it's going to be filled so full that we have to use that building out there. And it's just going to take place. Now that's different because I believe that's a vision from the Holy Spirit. That's not me just wanting to be the best I can be. I believe that that's a true thing that's going to take place. But myself, I want to be all that I can be. But this son, he wanted to be all that he could be. He went out and spent all his money on all these nice things and wild living. But he found that left to his own devices, he wasn't all that much. No matter how hard he tried, at some point, something's going to happen. The famine is coming. You're going to tick your friend off, and suddenly you'll be friendless. Something is going to happen. But with the Father, he is all that he can be. Out there, we are nothing more than pig feeders. Not that there's anything wrong with pig feeders, but we're lower than that. Out there, our righteousness, the Bible says, is filthy rags. We can't quite get there. Out there, we can't plan perfectly so that everything goes right in our life. Some of us can do pretty good, but even those of us that do good know deep down inside that they are still not there without the Father. So in conclusion, I had this conversation with my wife the other day. Sometimes, if you notice, I get choked up a little bit when I preach. I get a little... I try to work through it. I don't break down in tears, but I get a little bit choked up. Some people think that I do that because I'm tired, which part of that might be true. I get tired and, you know, the emotions boil up easier, I guess. But that being said, I wanted to be many things when I grew up. I wanted to be a doctor. I wanted to be a psychologist. I wanted to be the greatest chef that ever walked the face of the earth. I wanted to, you know, I wanted to take over Cheney Tires. I wanted to have a great car repair shop and make lots of money. There's just many, 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 many things that I wanted to be that I chased after. And I chased hard. Some of them I got. Some of them, I mean, I never got to be the best repair shop, but some of those things I chased for I got and found that they weren't all they were cracked up to be. And then one day I got saved. And the Lord convinced me that whatever I was chasing after was not the thing that I needed to be chasing after. See, I get choked up. I've had lots and lots and lots of different aspirations, even after I was saved. Lots of them. Some of them happened and some of them didn't. I didn't put this in my notes. But I'll tell you a little story. I used to pastor a church up north. Things went bad up there, both on my end and their end, and I ended up down here. And I had said to myself, you know what? I'm not going to chase being a pastor anymore. I'm not going to do it. And so I decided to get a job at Papa John's, and it became the second time that I was ever fired from one of the jobs that I had ever, it went south. God just yanked it right out from me. And I said, well, you know what? I'm smarter than Papa John's. I'm not going to go work fast food. I like to help people. Well, and I'm not, I had convinced myself that I was not going to pastor again. And I was cashing in the towel, and I said, I'm going to be a nurse. Because nurses make a lot of money, and they get to help people. So maybe that's the right career. This is nothing against any career. This is just what happened to me. And so I take this nursing career. I become the president of the Student Nursing Association. I'm getting good grades on my test. And for some reason, my clinical instructor hated my guts. Just the way it was. And so suddenly, even though it seemed like something I should be able to do, I can't be a nurse. Everything I've ever done, other than the thing I knew God was calling me to do, turned to nothing every single time. That's actually why I have so many different jobs. furniture salesman. So I wanted so many things, but I find all of my aspirations are filled with him. All of them. The only thing I can do is follow him. It's the only thing. Now, if you're a nurse, if you're a farmer, if you're a whatever you do, if you're a teacher, whatever the case might be, that's all fine and dandy. If you're a car salesman, I feel sorry for you. But here's what's so exciting about that story I told at the beginning. This woman comes in. She wants to get an oil change for her car and just talk to me for a little bit. And in a moment, suddenly that turns into, I get to pray for this lady because she's going through a hard time and point her towards Christ. I didn't sell a car that day. A little disappointing, but it's one of the best days I've ever had while I was working there. Because the Holy Spirit was there. Because God was there. And that's what makes it all worth it. So I went over these five things. Every person feels these type of needs. Physiological, they want to be loved, they want to feel like they belong, they want to be safe and secure, they want to be respected, and they want to be all that they can be. They want to believe great things about themselves. That's just the way people are. It's the way we're built. I think God put it in us. And the thing is that when we try to fill any of those needs all by ourselves, at some point we're going to fall flat on our face. However, there's a Father that waits up on the hill. That as soon as you turn to him, he is running down the hill waiting to fill all of those needs. And so my message today is your aspiration can only be filled through him. So it might as well just be him. Amen. So I'm going to close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father God, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that you have built these desires in us, Lord God. And Lord, I am thankful that you fill every single one of them. And so, Lord, wherever we are today, whatever our jobs, whatever our day-to-day life is, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that we're putting you in the center. And if not, convict us and help us to turn our ways to you, Lord God. Lord, we want to say, as this son did, that we have sinned against you and your household. We're not worthy to be your sons and daughters. And if you could only let us be your servant. And Lord, as we pray that, as that is our heart, we know that you wrap your arms around us. And you stop us at son and daughter. We are your sons. We are your daughters. We are co-heirs with Christ. You not only give us everything that we need, but your desire is that you put the ring on our fingers. We are your children. In Jesus' name, amen. As usual, I'm up here if anybody wants prayer. And if not, we are dismissed. Be blessed.